We do.
Okay. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the opportunities that we've had today to be in your word, to be relating to your truths, and the opportunity we have to be relating to one another and to be remembering our position in the body and our relationship to the new covenant, which is by his blood. Thank you for these things, and we just pray your spirit would continue to bless us in this afternoon time in your word, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so there's practical implications for salvation that God's provided. And so when we come to Colossians 3:5, we know that we have the potential and we have the responsibility to be putting off our former life. And so when I say former life, I mean the life that we had before God saved us. He called us. He gave us the faith to believe. We believe the gospel for initial salvation. And then God, the Holy Spirit, baptized us into the body of Christ, where we're one with one another and one with Jesus Christ. At the same moment, we were born again, a spiritual new birth, and we have the persons of the Godhead who indwell us. And so, He's provided it. It's a work of God. God's demonstrating things about Himself by saving us. It's not about us, and it's not about who we were, but it's about God, God's grace, and what He's able to do. And so one of the things we learn as we learn to put the Christian life into practice, you know what you'll learn if you learn to adopt world system values, world system definitions, you'll learn to be independent. That's what you'll learn to be. You'll learn to be independent. One of the things we learn about the Christian life is we learn to be dependent. Now, some may think that's a bad thing. We learn to be dependent. Well, when you're learning to be dependent upon the creator of the universe, when you're learning to be dependent upon the perfect one who's provided a perfect salvation, that's a pretty good thing. And so as we move into Colossians 3:5 then, here Paul says, therefore put to death, or just mortify, and I'm going to, your interlinear says put to death. I would actually prefer to translate that slightly different, because there's another word that they translated mortify that I would rather translate put to death, but I'll comment. Just mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, I don't think you have any members upon the earth that are named these, but he says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, which would just be our word for passion. We'll talk about that in a minute. Evil concupiscence. This is our word for lust that lacks in character. And covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on not the children, but the sons of disobedience. In the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. And so these are the verses we're going to be looking at today. And so I just want to come back into the very first word that that we see in our English translation, mortify. And it's a aorist active imperative, and so the aorist is looking at like at a point in time, and it's an imperative. This is a strong suggestion. This deals with the Christian's responsibility. And so this word for mortify, it comes from the Greek word nekrao, which just has the idea, and you'll see most of your lexicons will translate it or suggest put to death or to make dead. And I actually like the translation to make dead. Because if we look at this word, the adjective is just translated dead ones. When we talk about Christ was raised out from dead ones. out from ones that are physically dead. And so here, when he says mortify, he says just make dead your members which are upon the earth. And then we get these lists of these things that aren't members, but that are these go back to works of the flesh that originate in the mind of the flesh. And so these are all in the accusative case, and so I'll mention this for some of our Greek students. This list of these works of the flesh, fornication, uncleanness, they're all in the accusative case. And so you could understand these to be an accusative of general reference. And so what he's really saying here is, therefore, make dead your members which are upon the earth with reference to. It's kind of the idea with reference to fornication and uncleanness, passion, strong desire, lacking character, and covetousness, which is a quality of idolatry. Idolatry is anarthritis. It's emphasizing quality. Covetousness or greediness, it's a quality of idolatry. And so remember, idolatry is just putting anything in place of God. And covetousness, you won't find that over in the works of the flesh, but here you can see this would fit in line with the works of the flesh of those things that are such like. You have the huge list in Galatians 5:19 in 20 and 21 there, and such like in verse 21. So covetousness, which is just greediness, desiring to have more, it is a quality of, though, of idolatry, just putting something in the place of God. And so he says, make dead, just literally make dead, though, your members which are upon the earth with reference to these things. Now, over in Romans 6:11, we have the adjective here for this verb, nekrao, to make dead. And so if you turn with me to Romans 6:11, we have the adjective likewise reckon, or we could just translate this word impute, count it to be so, ye also yourselves to be dead, just the dead ones, indeed unto the sin nature. Count yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin principle. Now remember, Paul has already told us, I'm going to come back and finish 6:11 in just a minute, but he already told us that in 6:3, that when we were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. We were immersed into his death. And so you see that over in Romans 6:3. And so in 6:2, he said, how shall we that died to the sin, to the sin principle, in Christ, we've been baptized into his death, and so we're counted to have died to that sin nature. In 6:2, Paul said, how shall we that died to the sin principle, live any longer by it? It doesn't make sense. God counts something to be so because he sees us in Christ. Remember, God always sees things the way they really are, the way things really are. And so he sees us in Christ, and in Christ we've died to the sin nature. It doesn't make any sense to live by it, does it? Now, it doesn't say that the sin nature died, but it does say that we died to it. And so that's important. And so here, when we come back to Colossians 3:5, and he says, make dead your members which are upon the earth. And so how we make dead our members upon earth with reference to these things, fornication, uncleanness, we have all of these works of the flesh mentioned, ultimately is going to come back to how we frame our mind. Remember what he said in Colossians 3:2. Set your frame of mind on things above. Now, the things above here aren't physical things in heaven. Remember in 3:1, he says, since you be co-raised with Christ. This has to do with the believer's position in Christ and the things that we have intimately together with Christ and a result of being in Christ. It says, seek those things. And so mentally seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And is, that's where the Father counts us to be, is sitting at the right hand as well. Remember, we have in Ephesians 2:6, He's raised us together and He's made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so, as I come back to Colossians 3, He says, set your frame of mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so our frame of mind, our frame of mind can be what we kind of block in our thinking on, and we reflect on that. It bounces with inside the frame. And so we're to be setting our frame of mind on things above. Now, when He says, make dead, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, that's going to relate back to what we were just talking about in Romans 6:11. It's just seeing ourselves as God sees us, imputing that we've died indeed unto the sin nature. But He says, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we don't want to be setting our thinking on things on the earth. We don't want our reflective thinking to be on the strong desires that come from the flesh. We still have a sin nature. But if we've died to it, a dead man doesn't respond. There's no life to respond. And so we don't respond in our position in Christ to those desires that come from the sin nature. We refuse to set our reflective thinking on that. That's how we're going to respond as a dead person to the sin nature. But we don't just leave ourselves dead. We impute ourselves to be alive unto God and to Christ Jesus. So we have to set our thinking on things above related to our position in Christ. And so when we do that, though, we allow... Now let me ask you this. Does the sin nature ever win out over the Holy Spirit? We said you have a sin nature, right? You have a sin nature, but does the sin nature ever win out over the Holy Spirit? And I heard somebody say no, and you are absolutely right. The sin nature never wins out over the Holy Spirit. Well, what happens? And what about the carnal Christian?
What? I thought it was a trick question, Chris.
Well, it was a question designed to make you think, because here's how it works. The Holy Spirit never loses against the sin nature. But see, the carnal Christian is one who's trying to deal with the sin nature in his own strength and his own. He's not bringing the Holy Spirit into the fight. See, when we try and deal with the sin nature in our own strength, the sin nature always wins. Somehow, some way. We may put a law on something, but the sin nature is going to come back in another way. It's going to win. But the Holy Spirit never wins. The Holy...
never loses.
Yeah. The sin... Hey, I woke everybody up. Check that. I hope you guys are...
Are you being recorded?
I think so. So let me say this a couple different ways. The Holy Spirit, when He's brought into it, never loses to the sin nature. The sin nature never wins up against the Holy Spirit. Never. And so then the problem is sometimes as Christians, we stay in the ring with the sin nature. We think we can handle it. And it's like a big time wrestling match. If we don't tap out, let the Holy Spirit come into the ring, the sin nature is going to win. But when
quenching the Spirit?
Quenching the Spirit just has the idea of quenching, has the idea of rendering the Spirit inoperative. And so when we say no to God, when we have sin in our life, we can render the Holy Spirit inoperative in our life. But as a Christian, we have victory. We've died to the sin nature of our position in Christ. When we put that position into practice and we're not trying to take on the sin nature, and so we're dead to it, we're not responding to it. But then we set our reflective thinking on things above. Then we allow the Holy Spirit to come in. And the Holy Spirit is the one who has the victory over the sin nature. So the Holy Spirit always wins. And so if we go to Romans 8:13, and so that was a little bit of a trick question, but I was trying to get you to think. I thought I might actually get somebody on that one. Now, we're going to see in Romans 8:13, we're going to see this word mortify again. And so, in your King James Version, over in Colossians 3:5, our first word was mortify, therefore your members. And I said that word has the idea to make dead. Make dead your members which are upon the earth. Well, over here in Romans 8:13, it's a different word. And this word I actually do like to translate put to death. Because it kind of is, there's a little more focus on the action of putting to death rather than the result. And so, here in Romans 8:13, for if you live after, or just measured by the flesh, you are about to die. You're fixing to die, is what it says. But if you, and the King James says through the Spirit, and I would translate this by the Spirit. If you, by the Spirit, do mortify. Now, this verb I like to translate, and you see your interlinear also translates it, put to death. If you, by the Spirit, do put to death the deeds or just the practices of the body, you shall live. And so it's the Holy Spirit is the one who ultimately puts the practices to death. Yeah. Yep, the practices of the body. And so when we come back to Colossians 3:5, now, and you'll see in the King James, it says mortify. And this is a different Greek word, nekrao, just make dead. Your members which are upon the earth. And we had this upon the earth back in 3:2, where he said, set your frame of mind on things above, not upon the earth. And he explains in 3:11, for you have died and your life is hid with Christ in the God. And so when he comes in here and he says, make dead your members which are upon the earth. And then I believe you have these accusatives of general reference. And so make dead your members which are upon the earth with reference to. And then we have these works of the flesh, fornication, uncleanness, passion, strong desire, lacking character and covetousness, which is a quality of idolatry. Now, your members which are upon the earth. So I want to return back to Romans chapter 6. And so you see here, Paul is telling them, therefore, to make dead their members that are upon the earth with reference to these works from the flesh. Now, in Romans chapter 6, if we continue on, I read 6:11. In 6:12, he says, let not the sin, it is articular again, the sin principle, therefore reign in your mortal body, to reign as a king in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust thereof. And so here you see it's, and the word for lust, by the way, we're going to come across this word again in Colossians 3:5, but it's just the word that means a strong desire. And so the context is going to tell you whether it's a good lust or a bad lust. Now, typically in English nowadays, when you hear some of the word lust used, we understand that with a negative connotation. right off the bat. But in Scripture, we have to look at the context. The context is going to tell you how it's being used. You could go back and, for instance, in Luke 22:15, you can see the Lord used this word when he says, "I lust to eat this Passover. I've lusted to eat this Passover with you." But he's using it in a good sense there. I've desired. He had a strong desire. And so, anyway, coming back to Romans 6 and picking up in 6:13, he says, "Neither yield ye your members." Now remember, this word for yield is to present. "Neither present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness unto the sin nature." And so just don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin nature. "But yield," or present, strong contrast, "yourselves unto God as those that are alive out from the dead." And so again, as resurrection life. Remember, keep 6:11 in mind. "Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto this sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He says, "And your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God." And so that's in Romans 6:13. If I just skip down onto down to Romans 6:16, Paul says, "Know you not that to whom you yield," or the idea of present, "yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Now I'm just going to skip on down to 6:19. Here Paul says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you have yielded," or presented, "your members servants to uncleanness and to lawlessness unto lawlessness, even so now yield," or again the idea of present, "your members servants to righteousness unto," not holiness, but sanctification. And we could even translate this "because of sanctification." He's saying, even so, present your members servants to righteousness because of sanctification. And we could possibly take that as a causal ice. Because you've been a set apart unto God in Christ, you can present your members as servants to righteousness. Now, and so if you've noticed, I've pointed out some of the places where we have the word yield, and I keep retranslating it as present. And so if we go over to Romans chapter 12:1, we can see that the mind is involved. And so let's reach Romans 12:1 and 12:2. And here we see the English reads, "I beseech, I exhort, I encourage you therefore, brethren, through the compassion of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. And stop being conformed to this age," the legal age, "but be ye transformed by the renewedness of your mind, so that you may prove," test for approval, "what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God." And so here we can see the mind is involved. And if we want to go back and, well, let me just take you to Galatians 6:8, and we can take a look at a verse that deals with sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. And so let's pick up in 6:7 in Galatians. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows, and I'm going to translate these ices as causal, because of. For he that sows because of his flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows because of the Spirit shall out from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so, well, let me read verse 10 too. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so here we see, especially though, the preference for other believers. Let us do good. And so, and the good there is agathos good. The agathos good, that which brings about an inner well-being, which that overflows into happiness, affects the motions, and God is ultimately the source of agathos good. And so, now I want to one other place just to put this together, and we were here a couple weeks ago, but back over in Romans 8, in verse 5. And so here we find some things out of those that are measured by the flesh versus those that would be measured by or according to the Spirit. And it relates to how they think for a believer. And so, for they that are measured by the flesh, they do, the King James reads mind, and this is our word for reflectively think. And so they that are measured by the flesh, they reflectively think the things from the flesh. But they that are measured by the Spirit, the things from the Spirit. And so the ellipsis there is they reflectively think the things from the Spirit. And he's going to explain in verse 6. He says, for to be carnally minded is death. And just literally, for the result of a frame of mind, you see phronema, you have that ma ending. And so it has the idea of the result of a frame of mind, the result of an action. The result of a frame of mind, you could translate it from the flesh, is a quality of death, a separation. But the result of a frame of mind from the Spirit is life and peace. Life, spiritual life and peace. Just unruffledness of mind here. And so, anyway, we're just tying in. And so you can see how our responsibility to make dead our members that are upon the earth with reference to fornication and uncleanness and passion and strong desire, lacking character and covetousness, which is a quality of idolatry. It's our responsibility is going to come in the realm of how we direct our mind, how we set our frame of mind, and how we respond to the sin nature. And so if we're going to make our members that are upon earth dead with reference to these works of the flesh, we're going to have to count ourselves dead unto the sin nature, but alive unto God, Christ Jesus. And so that's all going to, it all begins with the mind. Remember what Paul said, and I keep doing this, but we'll come back. When Paul said in Romans 7, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I, with the mind, myself, he serves a law of God, but with the flesh, a law or a principle of sin. And so when it comes to our responsibility, then it comes really down to how we're going to use our minds and direct our thinking. And when we get our thinking in the right place, we allow the Holy Spirit to take up the battle. And so, since I said it wrong, I'll try and say it right again. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to do that, the Holy Spirit never, ever loses against the sin nature. It's only when we leave the Holy Spirit on the sideline and we're trying to do it, that's when the sin nature wins out. And so when Paul says, make dead or mortify your members which are upon the earth, with reference to fornication. So fornication is just sexual intercourse outside the bonds of marriage. And so it's listed in the works of the flesh over in Galatians 5:19. And so let me just bring you to one passage, and I want to go to 1 Corinthians 6:18. And here Paul had said, flee fornication. And then he says, every sin that a man does is not without the body. It's our word, it's ektos. It's outside the body. You can see ektos. We get the word, when you think of like a crab or a lobster has an exoskeleton. It's talking about a skeleton that's on the outside, exo. And so here, when Paul says, for every sin that a man does is outside the body. It's an action. It's not, in other words, you can't sin in your mind. Although you can have unrighteous thoughts, sin is an action. And he says, but he that commits fornication sins not against his body, but again, we have a causal ice here. I would just translate this, because of his body. He sins because of his own body. And so here you see fornication is definitely called sin. It's an act that happens outside the body. And so here Paul says, flee fornication. And so coming back to Colossians 3:5, he says, just make dead your members which are upon the earth with reference to fornication and uncleanness. And so uncleanness, another work of the flesh, Galatians 5:19. And this is just dealing with sexually impure thoughts. And then we come to this word in your King James that they translated inordinate affection. And so inordinate affection. And it's just the Greek word pathos, which has the idea of a passion. There's something that it's a bent drive, though, that is painful, or there's suffering involved. Pathos, it comes from the same root where we get sufferings from. But it's a bent drive that is painful, or suffering is involved to give up. And so these passions, it's obviously used in a negative sense, and it would probably fit under the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:21, of those things that are such-like or similar. We see this word used over in Romans 1:26, where it's translated vile affections. And so it's a translated affections there, but it would better be just translated passions. Let's go to Romans 1:26. And I'll just pick up a little context in verse 124. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness by the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into the lie, and worshipped and served the creature alongside than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And so that word would just be translated just literally dishonorable passions. That's how it would translate. Just God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And you can read on And so you can see here, some of these works of the flesh, when they're allowed to go on and on, they can become a passion. They can be, there can be suffering involved for those that are, that get involved deeply in some of these things. There's suffering involved or pain for them to turn away from some of these things. And so when Paul says, make dead your members who are upon the earth, with reference to fornication and uncleanness and passion. And then he says, evil concupiscence, just evil lust. It's just a word for a strong desire lacking in character. And so you have epithymia, which just means lust or strong desire, and then the word kakos, which is just evil that is lacking in character. And so that's why I just translate it, just strong desire that is lacking in character. And over in Romans 7, speaking of evil lacking in character, in Romans 7:21, Paul said, here talking about the battle inside of himself, and when he's dealing with the sin nature and his own strength, the sin nature is winning. In Romans 7:21, Paul said, I find then a law, the idea of a principle, that when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. And so evil, that which is lacking in character, he says, is with him. Just literally is where is it? Yeah, is with me. Okay. And so then he says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He says, but I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And so in bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin nature, which is in my members. And so here you see Paul talking about the sin nature, which is in his members. And so this is why when Paul says, make dead your members which are upon the earth, with reference to these things, these works of the flesh. And so in our last, in 3:5, and he says, and covetousness. Covetousness is just greediness. It's just really a desire to have more and more. And so he's putting responsibility here on believers to make dead their members which are upon the earth with reference to these things. And so covetous being one of them. And then he says, which is a quality of idolatry. Now I mentioned covetousness isn't in the works of the flesh. If you go into Galatians 5:19-21, you're not going to see covetousness. But you will see idolatry. And so over in Galatians 5:20, you have idolatry. Now, idolatry is just putting anything in the place of God. And so here we do see, though, that covetousness is a quality of idolatry. And so it does fit into the works of the flesh then. And so if, remember in Galatians 5:21, Paul said, and such like. Let me just grab that real quick. You have the list of the works of the flesh. And in 5:21, you have envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And so you have other things that are not in the list, in other words, that are similar. And so covetousness is one of those. And so covetousness or greediness, it is a work of the flesh. Now, back in Ephesians, and so just in this section, we have the believer's responsibility in putting off our former life. It doesn't make any sense when God's provided a perfect salvation for us, when we have the potential to live above the sin nature, we have the potential to live resurrection life, and ultimately we have the privilege to allow God to manifest His quality of life in human flesh through us. And so it doesn't make any sense. And so back in Ephesians in chapter 4, Paul told those believers to not walk any longer as the Gentiles walk in the uselessness of their mind. Let's read Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as Gentiles walk. Now remember, they may have been Gentiles before they were saved, but as soon as they were saved, they became the church. That's right, a different classification. And he says, and so he tells them to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, the uselessness of their mind. It's not going to do them any good. Their minds aren't going to do them any good when it comes to things of God. He says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness, or just literally the hardness of their heart, who being past feeling, just being calloused over is kind of the idea, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, work of the flesh, Galatians 5:19, to work all uncleanness, another work of the flesh, Galatians 5:19, with greediness. This is our same word that we see translated covetousness over here in Colossians 3:5. And so remember, covetousness is a quality of idolatry, which idolatry is a work of the flesh. And then he says, of course, in Ephesians 4:20, he says, but you have not so learned the Christ. And so when we learn the Christ, we learn that we are part of the new entity called the Christ, where Christ is the head, and we're one with Christ, and we're one with one another. We are one. We have complete unity in the Christ. And so when we learn of the Christ, and we would learn that we have victory in Christ, we're certainly not going to learn things about our former manner of life. And so when Paul says, though, to make dead the members are on earth with reference to these things, we can see that these types of things, they're not fitting for those that have been set apart, those that are sanctified, those that are saints. And so let's go to Ephesians 5:3. So here we have three of the words that are in the list that we have in Colossians 3:5. Now, let's pick up in verse 1. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, or loved you, and he's given himself, and here's a hooper. This probably is in your list. I would imagine it should be. Christ has loved us, and he's given himself on behalf of us, or in place of us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. As the idea of becometh has the idea of fitting or proper. As fitting or proper of saints, ones that have been set apart. Who are saints? Ones that have been placed into Christ. And so we could go on there, but you hear there you see. And so this is what Paul's talking about. Now I want to pick up and we want to get these last two verses. And so in Colossians 3:6, as you turn back to Colossians, he says, for which things? He's just literally on account of which things, the things that he's just listed. The wrath of God is coming. Now, when we talk about the wrath of God, we're talking about just God's indignation against anything that's unlike himself. And so God's wrath, he disdains anything that's unlike himself. And this brings God's righteous judgment. And so, on account of these things, on account of which things, the wrath of God is coming. And it is coming. Now, I'm going to look at a few verses. If you turn to the Gospel of John with me to John 3:36. The Gospel, John. Yeah, John 3:36.
Thank you.
In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son, and just literally it's a participle, the one believing into the Son, just with reference to the Son or into the Son, has eternal life. God's quality of life. He that has the Son has the life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, if we can see when we're talking about the wrath of God, and it is coming, and so God will judge righteously. If we come back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, and so here we have a quality of the wrath. It's not articular, but we have, for a quality of wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now I want to take you also, we have a similar passage to where we're at in Colossians over in Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians 5:6, and so we left off in verse 3 in Ephesians 5 when he said, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh or as proper of saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, you're experientially knowing, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." In verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with empty words." Vain is just comes from kenos here, and meaning empty. "Let no man deceive you with empty words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon, not the children, but the sons, the mature sons of disobedience." And so, again, a reference to the wrath. Now, when we're talking about wrath and God's anger and indignation against anything unlike himself, if I take you back to Romans 5:9, there's some that worry about the wrath of God. Unfortunately, there's some believers that worry about the wrath of God. But you don't need to worry, because we're not going to be here. We're not going to be here during the tribulation. Scripture is extremely clear on the matter. I hope every Christian gets illumined to some of these truths relating this, because it's sad to think that a Christian could think that they would have to go through the tribulation. But over in Romans 5:9, let's look at a huper in Romans 5:8. It says, "But God commends his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, in place of us." Huper, on behalf of us. "Much more than being now justified by his blood," declared righteous by his blood, "we shall be saved," future, "from the wrath," and it is articular here, "from the wrath through him." And so the wrath is coming, but here we're looking at believers shall be saved in the future from the wrath through him. This would be a reference to the rapture. I would put this verse with the rapture verses. Let's go to another one dealing with a similar topic in the wrath. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And let's pick up in verse 8. We'll get a little context. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And so their lives were a testimony. He says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son out from the heavens, whom he raised out from the dead, even Jesus, the one delivering us from the wrath to come. And so here you can see another reference to that. Let's just go ahead on this on the idea of the wrath here. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. And so here he's talking about Christians. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through, not by, but through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died. Here's a who pair, I think. Or no, is this a... there's a textual problem in this one. This could be a who pair or a peri. But who died for us. If it's huper, it would be in behalf of us, in place of us. If it's peri, then it's who died generally concerning us. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him, intimately together with him. And so anyway, some pretty clear verses dealing with wrath. And the Christian has not been appointed to wrath. We shall be saved from the wrath, though, through him, through him. Now, when we come back in here and we see that on account of which things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It's not the children of disobedience, but it's the sons. Now, sons has the idea of mature sons. And so we have this word mentioned looking at Christians prior to salvation. And I just want to go back into Ephesians 2. And I'm looking for my way out here. In 2:1, looking at these Christians, though, prior to their salvation. He says in 2:2, where in time past you walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the authority of the air, talking about Satan, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And so Satan, he works in the sons, the mature sons of disobedience. He energizes. Among whom also we had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, just doing the desires, of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And so, the sons of disobedience. And so when with this word for disobedience, by the way, it has the idea of rejection of belief. Disobedience as the result of unbelief. And so when we're talking about the sons, the mature sons of disobedience, we're talking about the mature sons of unbelief. I could illustrate that a couple places. Let me do it real quick. I just see some inquiring eyes. Let's just go to Romans 11:30. I'll do this quickly. Bob? You're pointing at Priscilla?
You can always tell.
Okay, so you'll see that they translate this, the same word, unbelief, in Romans 11:30. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet now obtained mercy by their unbelief, their disobedience. If you go down, let's see, you see it translated unbelief again, the same word, in verse 32, 11:32. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So you see it translated. There's some other things we could develop this. I'm just trying to do this quickly. But let me go and show you the word that belief and obeying has the same concept. And if we go on the flip side of this, if we go to Romans 10:16. Yeah, Romans 10:16. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Well, what does obey the gospel mean? Well, he says, well, now read after that. For Esaias says, Lord, who has believed our report? And so here you see that obeying and belief are the same thing. And so anyway, you can kind of see the sons of disobedience. This disobedience is the result of unbelief. And it's on account of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now in Colossians 3:7 he says, in which you also walked some time when you lived in them. And so he's looking at these Christians, and he says, in which also you walked at a point in time. He said once. He uses the aorist tense in a verb here. He says, you also walked at a point in time once, formally, looking at prior to being saved. And so this is the third time that Paul has used the term walk in Colossians. In Colossians 1:10, I'm going to just do this quickly. In Colossians 1:10, he said, walk worthily of the Lord. In balance, in other words, that the walk should be in balance, though, with the Lord, the divine master, the head of the body. In Colossians 2:6, he said, walk in him as you have received. Read it. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And so now he comes back and he says, in which, talking about these works of the flesh, he says, in which also you walked formerly. He says, when you, and it's an imperfect verb, when you continuously lived in them, or in these things. When you continuously lived in these things. And so, it's interesting when he points this out, that, you know, in as Christians are responsible for putting off our former manner of life, he reminds them of what that was. They walked, we ordered our lives in these kinds of things, these works of the flesh. He says, which you also walked. Now, I'm just going to take you to a couple other verses over in Romans 6:20. Said, for when ye were servants or slaves of the sin nature. And so I believe he's talking about believers prior to being saved. We were all slaves to the sin nature. He says, you were free with reference to righteousness. And so all unsaved, when we were unsaved, all of us, that's what we were free from, with reference to righteousness. We were serving the sin nature, And we've already looked at the verse dealing with sowing and reaping. And so we know that those that sow because of the flesh are going to reap corruption. Over in Titus 3:3, if we turn to Titus 3:3, looking at believers prior to salvation. And here Paul says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving strong lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love or fondness of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not out from works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Through, not by, but through the washing of regeneration and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. Not which, but whom, because the Holy Spirit is a person, whom He shed on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to a quality of hope," and I would translate this, "from eternal life." And so, as we, I'm just going to conclude here for today, but as Paul, as he does many, many times, when he lays out these magnificent truths related to the believer's salvation, he usually comes back to something practical. And there's practical application of these truths that are the responsibility of the believer. And so we have the potential, when we allow God to do it, to live above the sin nature and to put off that former life that we had before we were saved. Now, Paul's going to continue on here, and we're going to continue on with this idea because he's going to talk about putting off the old man. And then we're going to work into a concept or the context dealing with putting on the new man. Well, I'll just say this as a little teaser. The old man is not your sin nature. And so we'll try and demonstrate that from Scripture. But the old man would be our position in Adam. And so putting off the old man is the manner of life back when we were imputed in Adam. And we can put that off. We can shed that off like an old ratty garment. And we can put on the new man. And that's how the Father sees us. He sees us clothed in Christ. And so again, this is going to come back to how we use our minds. And so just coming back to that concept over and over. Set your frame of mind on things above. And so let us close. Father, thank You for this time. We're grateful for this awesome salvation that You've provided for us and for the privilege that we have to be part of Your plan and purpose and to be a part of Your program. And we just pray that we continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and in Your grace. And we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.